Amen. For this first Sunday in Advent, I want us to continue in this meditative state, continue in this time of contemplation. I know sometimes it can be herky-jerky to stand up and sit down and stand up and sit down. And it's kind of good to just sit for a little bit and sing. We can sing seated. That's great. God doesn't mind. But to go between these readings of what came before and to focus on the different elements before you. I want to read a short poem by T.S. Eliot called The Cultivation of Christmas Trees. And he did these illustrations. The illustration on the front cover is actually from it. It's this lovely little book. But we'll talk about it more, but we'll begin. There are several attitudes towards Christmas, some of which we may disregard. The social, the torpid, the patently commercial, the rowdy with the pubs open till midnight, this was in England, and the childish, which is not that of the child for whom the candle is a star, and the gilded angel spreading its wings at the summit of the tree is not only a decoration, but an angel. The child wonders at the Christmas tree. Let him continue in the spirit of wonder. At the feast as an event, not accepted as a pretext, so that the glittering rapture, the amazement of the first remembered Christmas tree, so that the surprises, delight, and new possessions, each one with its peculiar and exciting smell, the expectation of the goose or turkey and the expected awe on its appearance, so that the reverence and the gaiety may not be forgotten in later experience. In the bored habituation, the fatigue, the tedium, the awareness of death, the consciousness of failure, or the piety of the convert, which may be tainted with a self-conceit displeasing to God and disrespectful to the children. So that before the end, the 80th Christmas, and by 80th meaning whichever is the last, the accumulated memories of annual emotion may be concentrated into a great joy, which shall be also a great fear, as on the occasion when fear came upon every soul, because the beginning shall remind us of the end and the first coming of the second coming. We know when God came to us, because God came to us in Jesus. A crying, messy, bloody baby that's not talked about a lot in the scriptures, but I've seen a baby born. I haven't experienced it myself, but it's not a clean process. And so often, you know, Christmas decorations are so clean. They're wrapped up all year long, and then we unwrap them, and they're in perfect condition. There's no dust. There might be like a little crack, you know, but there's not dust covering it. You know, in the fall, in Austin, whenever there's so much pollen in the air that everything outside gets that stickiness, like that's not on your Christmas decorations. It doesn't have the stickiness of fall. We take it out and it's clean. In Advent, we prepare for this astounding miracle, but not just for this. Not just for Christmas Day. We are reminded that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. And this is why historically, Advent has been a penitential season. Jesus is coming. We need to get ready. Jesus is coming. We decorate the tree. We hang the greens and gather presents for our loved ones. How are we preparing our hearts? How are we preparing our souls? We can fill our hearts with busyness, with activities, with all the things we need to do. We can make lists and lists of our lists of all the things that need to be done before Christmas. And then when we finally have a break, we lay down and can only think of the things we could be doing while we're laying down. And so we don't get any rest. There's always something else. This is Advent in the modern world, right? This is much more of what Eliot calls the bored habituation. The bored habituation. Of doing something, not because you're excited or you want to, but because it needs to be done. It's the same thing you did last year, and you're doing the same thing, and you have to go to the same work party or whatever it is for you. The fatigue, the tedium that we put on this time. When will Jesus come? We do not know what day. We do not know what time. By faith, we say that he will come again. And so we ready ourselves. We ready ourselves. Eliot begins this poem by saying there are several attitudes towards Christmas, some of which we may disregard. The social, the torpid. Such a poet's word, torpid. I'm sure Tyler loves it. The patently commercial, the rowdy. We may disregard them. Advent is a time to disregard things such as this. Advent is a time to break through our misconceptions and misunderstandings and open ourselves and each other to the wonder of a miracle. The wonder of a miracle. Advent should complicate our life by simplifying it. Advent complicates our life like Jesus complicated the lives of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when he came up to them and said a simple thing. Drop your nets and follow me. Just a simple thing. And yet it shook their world. What Jesus asks of us is not very complicated. There's not a ton of lists of things we need to do. It's like, you know, the guidebook is not like getting a new computer, right? Like what Jesus asks us doesn't have an owner's manual. It's not like the owner's manual to the car. It doesn't have a lot of troubleshooting things to do. It's really, really simple. But in that simplicity, it's the most challenging thing that we can do. And it is complicated because we can think of 1,000 excuses, just like the disciples could. 1,000 excuses not to simplify. 1,000 reasons why we should not drop our nets. 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't open ourselves up to the wonder. With Advent, we can always think of 1,000 excuses why we should not prepare in the manner Jesus asks when he says, stay alert. Jesus is not nagging the disciples. A nag is being told to do something you know you should do, but you don't want to do, like clean your room. Or wash the car, or keep your elbows off the table. Or in my house, it was like no singing at the table, which was really hard. I talked to my parents about this, that I said that, you know, Mom and Dad, there's a lot more singing at my table than there was at mine growing up. I was like, I'm just telling you, like, I follow, you know, we try not to keep our elbows on the table, we say may I be excused, but we definitely sing random songs, very random songs at the table. But this is not what Jesus was getting at. Jesus wasn't telling them, oh, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. In large part, what Jesus is saying in this passage is, don't think I am coming to give you a reason to be lazy. I am not coming to take away who you are. We shouldn't think that just because Jesus is coming again, we don't have to love people anymore. And I think that is the tendency that, okay, Jesus is coming. We don't need to love people anymore. We don't need to do these things. We don't need to take care of our planet. Jesus is coming, right? We don't need to take care of our neighbor. Instead, he's saying, stay alert. And for Jesus, staying alert is staying in a life of love. Don't put off love till tomorrow, right? Don't put off who is around you. Don't think, okay, I can be really selfish right now. I get to be really selfish right now. Because ultimately, that's hollow. It's hollow. It's not fulfilling, no matter what our society says. It's not fulfilling to just take time to you, to ignore the people in your life, to burn bridges in your life. The theologian Karl Barth opposed the virtue of love with the vice of sloth. Sloth is the absence of love. Sloth, the inability to seek anything. More than anything, stay alert means don't succumb to sloth. Never cease from loving. It doesn't mean stop, don't care for yourself. It doesn't mean abuse yourself. It means don't cease from loving. Don't take a break. Stay alert. Means for us to remember, as one of my teachers wrote, that Christian hope does not demobilize us with regard to engagement with history. On the contrary, it supplies reasons for such involvement in history and the courage to undertake it. The Christian knows that he or she is sharing in the work of God, which aims to bring about a new creation. Hope inspires acts or attitudes which announce the definitive kingdom of God. Our engagement with history should not be on secular grounds, but Christological grounds. And Christological is a big, churchy word, but it means basically based on Jesus. We act in history because of who Jesus was. We love our neighbor because of who Jesus was. Not because it's the right thing to do, because the problem is the right thing to do runs out eventually, right? You eventually get to the point where you just can't manage if you're just trying to fulfill this obligation. Because it's just all about you against the world. Where what Jesus came to show us is that we are not alone. And that living the full life that God has for us cannot be had on our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the community of the faithful to live the full life that God has for us. The full life of love. The full life of mercy. The life of mercy that does not hold on to grudges as if we're holding on to a mountain for dear life, but lets them go knowing that God is in control. The life of justice that doesn't let injustice just slide by, but yet also knows that we are not the saviors of the world, but we must act on the side of God. Our hope rests on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is not that the world will get progressively better, but that God is making all things new, and there's a big difference between that. It is not that things are just going to work out, and so we might as well not worry about them. It's that God is here and transforming this world. God's kingdom is here, and we have the opportunity to be a part of it. And even those days when it seems so far, God is with us. And we can stand with the God of justice. We can stand with the God of love, the God who is coming. Our hope is that the Christ who is coming again is the same Christ who said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That he is the same Christ who said, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek." We do not know the time or the hour. Instead, we have the privilege of staying alert. That means the privilege of sharing in the work of God, which is love. The privilege of announcing the kingdom of God, which is love. The privilege of announcing the mercy of God. It is a hard thing to talk about sin, but the freedom that God gives us is that our sin, no matter how hard it is to describe, is not who we are. And God has set us free. Staying alert in Jesus means staying with the freedom God gives us. Not trying to revert to a time before. Eliot's poem ends by pointing back to point forward. He writes, "So that before the end, the accumulated memories of annual emotion may be concentrated into a great joy, which can also be a great fear, as on the occasion when fear came upon every soul, because the beginning shall remind us of the end and the first coming of the last." We sing these songs. We hang these greens. We light these candles to look back at what God revealed to the world in a food trough in Roman Palestine. And it's nice to say a manger, but it's really a trough. It's not a clean thing. A manger sounds beautiful. Manger means, you know, to eat in French. That's why it's also not great. But it's a food trough. It was a rough place. It was some place to put a baby. But that is where God came into the world. God revealed that we are not alone, that we are not forgotten. God is making all things new, and we can be a part of that new creation, but only if we stay alert. Through this, we have a wonderful opportunity through this season to grow closer to God, to grow closer to our neighbor, to let go of things holding us back, but only if we stay alert. If we keep the wonder, if we let go of the need for control, if we let go of our need for despair and hold on to the hope found in a food trough. The humility of the God of all creation coming to us in the most humble of ways, so that we, no matter how humble we are, we, no matter how insignificant we are, how we may feel that the world is passing us by, how we may feel out of place, that each one of us is loved, is forgiven. And for each one of us, God has joy in store. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.